Let's get started on the lesson today. Usually, as if you don't know by now, I open up the quarterly on Friday night. And I say either whoopee, or you got to be kidding me, or wow. Well, this one I said whoopee. I like this one because it hits what I like. So it's always good. We're going to talk about judgment. Now, I became an Adventist when I was 6 years old. And my viewpoints, I don't know how yours has gone, but my viewpoints, did we ever get a count on Burton? Not yet? Okay. My viewpoints on judgment have changed probably 10 times. So I've gone up and down and around and through and under. So I want you to look back, let's say for some of you 20 years ago, 30 years ago. In your own mind, how did you view Judgment Day happening to you personally? Or did you? Maybe you didn't, but I did. So how did you, say, 30-year, long time ago, look at how judgment was going to be? Yes? Fear. Okay. Yeah, I mean, that's certainly, I went through that. I can remember one time going to my dad and saying, you know, I kind of feel like I might have committed the unpardonable sin. You know, I was 19. King didn't want me. Wife didn't want me. So, I had that fear. And my dad said, by the very thought you're concerned, says you haven't committed anything. So, what other things have you thought about judgment? Anybody?
Someone recording something.
Okay. Yeah, I got a recording secretary writing it all down. I remember in 1960 there was a youth congress in Dallas, Texas, and Dick Siebenlist and I and one other gentleman, we went to one of Jack Ruby's clubs on Saturday night. It seemed like a thing to do. And I remember Dick saying as we came home that night, he says, you know, I didn't enjoy that. And I said, why? And he says, man, I kept thinking, Jesus is going to come, and here I am in Jack Ruby's nightclub. You know, so, see, you had that type of a fear, you know, that, wow, somewhere along the line, God's going to come, or He's going to come across your name, and wherever you are, bam, it's over with. Peggy. Oh, absolutely. You leave your angel at the door because the angel can't go with you. Now, I want to tell true stories. I had a very good friend. Do you know Show Walters?
Yes.
Yeah. His George sold insurance. And so he's going to meet a client at Denny's. No, not Denny's. Fridays. And, of course, they serve alcohol at Fridays back then. And so his daughter, who had been going to Burton, had a specific teacher that explained to him. So she starts crying. And, of course, George, being very tender-hearted, said, what's wrong? Oh, if you go to Fridays where they serve alcohol, your angel can't go inside with you, so please don't go. So they still teach that at Burton? Ah, good. I'm glad. That was before your time. She, teacher meant well. But can you imagine the guilt that you carried around when you had thinking about who else? Something on judgment. What was your all's concept? Well, today we're going to look at the definitive example of what judgment is. Now, put this in context, because everything has to be in context. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and this is just before He's going to go to Mary and Martha's, and Mary's going to buy the most expensive perfume and pour it on His feet. And a few days later, He's going to be crucified. So we're at the closing time of Jesus' experience before Calvary with the disciples. So He begins. Now, just think of all the topics He could have talked to them about. Because, you know, we have where Joseph, in the 50th chapter of Genesis, he's dying and he brings his son together and he gives them a speech. Well, Jesus knew that within a few days he was going to be dead. So obviously, if you have your disciples, you want to talk about something that is absolutely important. And we find Jesus in the 25th chapter. Who wants to look up Matthew 25 for me? In something other than the King James. Not that I have anything with the King James, but I just like other versions. And find verse 31 for me. Just hold it. Who's going to do that? Okay, Roger, you got it. Okay, now, he has now one of his most important speeches that he's going to make to the disciples. And as he always does, he begins to tell them a parable. And the parable, of all the topics he could have picked, he could have picked Sabbath keeping. He could have picked fulfilling the law. He could have picked my favorite, the 2300 day prophecy. He could have picked a lot of things. But he picks the judgment. So this is a definitive concept of what the judgment in heaven is going to be all about. Matthew 25, and Jesus starts with verse 31.
But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the glorious throne.
Okay, now you got the picture? When the Son of Man comes, He's got all of His angels. He's going to sit on the throne of glory, and He's going to begin to do the judgment. Now, I thought that at this time He was going to pull out the record books. And He was going to, at one time, look at, let's see, on December the 4th, 1969, you said you thought your teacher was good and some were bad. Got two kids in here, so I can't say what I want to say. Teachers were lousy. But they're not. Teachers are really good. Mine was lousy. All right, so I thought that would be written down. Now, let's see what the parable says, what's going to happen at the judgment.
And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats.
Okay, so at night, when He brought the sheep in, did the shepherd know his sheep?
Yes.
Absolutely. Knew them by name. You know, it's kind of interesting last week with the dolphins. There were, I think, 16 dolphins. So I asked the question, how do you know the difference? Because they look all the same. And they said, by the fin. And I said, well, that's kind of hard. But he said, well, once you play with them and you get to know them, you can tell them, you just spot them by the fin. So how do you tell 100 sheep from each other? Well, I can't. But the shepherd who lives with them knows every one of them by name. And of course, one of the great stories was the 99 and the one that was missing. He knew that one and went and found it. So here's the shepherd. He knows his sheep. They're coming in and he begins to divide them. You over here, you over here, you over here. All right.
And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left.
Okay.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father.
Right. These are the ones that are going to enter heaven. What gets them there? Okay.
Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will ask him, saying,
now this is the most important part of the parable. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me some veggie burgers. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. This is God's elect. This is the righteous. And listen to the next question they ask.
Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.
Okay. Wow. Here's the interesting thing. They did this. They're rewarded. They're going to spend eternity with Christ. And they had no concept that they were doing this. Because they said, well, when did we do this to you? First lesson we learn from this is that salvation is simple. The Jews thought, if you had a lot of money, what were you? Blessed. Highly in God's favor. And if you had no money, what were you? Sinner. Lost. And Jesus comes along and says to every single person, I don't care what your intellect is. I don't care what your education is. I don't care how much money you have, how much money you don't have, what kind of house that you live in, what kind of status you have. I don't care. Because every one of us has the opportunity to feed someone who is hungry. Now, I look at this lesson as I do every lesson and say, what does it say about me? Well, I'm not a compassionate person. I know a lot of people think I am. A lot of people think I'm a people person. I'm telling you, just believe me, ask Sue. I'm not a compassionate person. So I sat and kind of wrestled with this last night as I went to sleep, and this morning when I woke up, you know, it's not my style to just go out and find somebody who's hungry and say, now Sue does. Sue bought a bunch of nuts and a bunch of water, and she drives around hoping to run across somebody that's at the street that wants food or something to eat so she can give them some hot water and some dried nuts. Well, I mean, you know, I've often kind of thought, you know, if you're going to do this right, carry a refrigerator with you, you know. But hey, who am I to judge, you know, because I can usually walk around being a recruiter and a sales trainer, and my thought sometimes is, why don't you get a job? See, that's it. So I've got to say to myself, you know, hey, how do I fit into all this? A lady came to me one time and said, would you visit my husband in jail? I said, certainly. What did he do? Well, we were broke and we had no money. And he was at a shopping center and he saw a purse in a car. And he took the purse hoping to get some money to buy some food. And they put him in jail. And I said, well, I'll be happy to go visit him. This was in Fort Worth. Well, she left one part of the story out. She didn't mention that he stole the car with the purse in it, and they found him about 50 miles away from the shopping center. Little story was left. That little part was left out, you see. So, he says in this parable, every single person can obtain salvation. What a fantastic message. Jews came from a culture that if you had richness, you were blessed. Some Christian denominations come from a culture that says if you keep the law, you're blessed. Get the parallel? Jesus came along and said, I want to make this simple. Find somebody that's naked and clothe them. Stories told about St. Francis of Assisi. He was nobility. He had money. He was very unhappy. And the story goes, as he was riding along one day, he came across a leper. And for some reason, he felt that he needed to get down. He got down, he went over, and he hugged the leper. And he said when he backed off, he saw the face of Jesus in this leper. And that it changed his life completely. And so he then took the vows of poverty and, of course, became very famous. Don't know if the story's true or not, but the lesson certainly applies. Salvation is simple. Oswald Chambers said in his great book that it's easy to obtain salvation because God does all the work. And yet we find ourselves struggling, trying to keep things and focus on what we should do and tell other people, this is what you've got to do. And Jesus came along and said, look, it's very simple. Look at your fellow man. And what you do for him, you do it for me. Now, we're going to look at where does that come from in a minute. All right. Now, we have another group over here on the left. The goats. Sheep, goats, don't mix. Don't know why. They just tell me that. I could care less, so I never took the time to study out why sheep don't like goats. Just take my word for it. All right, now let's go to the goats.
Depart from me, accused ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for
the... Wow, those are pretty strong words. What he's really saying is, depart's a tough word. What it's really saying is, by the way, over here, do you all realize on the left, you goats, that we were never friends? We were never friends. I loved you, but we were never friends. Okay?
For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty?
Now, did you get this? Because this is the next important part. He says, man, I was hungry and you bypassed me. I was naked and you bypassed me. I was in prison, you didn't come to see me. And their question was a great question. When did this thing ever happen? Because I don't ever remember seeing you. Because if I would have seen you, I would immediately gave you water. Go ahead.
Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Okay. Now, the second lesson of this parable. First lesson number one, very simple. Salvation is obtainable for every one of us. It's simple. Number two is the motivation for what we do is absolutely important. What did these people in effect say to Jesus that are the goats? What did they say to Him? Pardon?
We don't know you.
What?
We don't know you.
Yeah, but what did they say to Him? Yeah, when did we see you? Matt, if it would have been you, why, you bet I would have done this. So the second thing we learn is that when you know God, and God is working in your life, you do this because this is you and no other reason. Now, I came from a church in El Paso that was a wild ride. Here was in-gathering. Y'all remember in-gathering? Remember when we kind of went out and misled people a little bit? Tell them, you know, hey, we make food baskets for the needy. I'm Ernie. I'm Ernie. Our singing band is coming around. We come around once a year to wish you a Merry Christmas. We also come around at this time of year to collect funds for those who are less needy than us, that they might have a Merry Christmas. Anything that you would like to give would certainly be appreciated. Then I got older and found out that we were building schools over here and building stuff over here. So everything. Now, here's how in-gathering was done in El Paso. Anybody remember your goal? What was it? $25. So in El Paso, they had everybody's name up on the church wall in the sanctuary. And then they had you from 0 to 25. Can't you make this up? And so every Sabbath, if you collected or if you went out on the band or you did this, you were given so much. And so you would come in every Sabbath and everybody would look on the wall and there would be the Ernie pile. And you know, of my $25, I might have $5 and it would be covered like a little graph. Now, why do you think my motivation was to go in gathering? Yeah, I wanted to get my goal over. Then when you went out in gathering that night, you came in, you counted your money, and then they put them on the board. So whoever got the most. And so what do you think, being a competitive person, what do you think my goal was every night?
Get the most.
You know, it was my favorite story on in gathering. I ran across... You know an Aesop fable when you hear one, right? I ran across a person that says, I would like for you to tell me how to get salvation. I said, you got to be kidding me. You see that singing band going down the road? They're about to leave me. I got a goal tonight. I don't have time to tell you about salvation. That's an Aesop fable. But it was almost like that. Jesus came along and said, you do what you do, and you don't even know it. And if you're unrighteous, if you're a goat, is it hot in here to everybody? Or is it just me? Okay. Because I got to make sure I'm not getting sick. If he comes along and says, yes, if you would have got public acclamation, you would have been happy to have fed me. If you want to build a church and they put your name up, you'll be happy to give money. And Jesus came along and said, I don't want that motivation. You do it because it's just simply the right thing to do. The righteous said, well, we never even give this a thought, that it was you. Martin of Tours was a Roman soldier who became a Christian. And he was riding into a city, and as he rode into a city, there was a beggar that was kind of cold, and the beggar had no coat. And so Martin of Tours got off his horse, he took the robe off of his shoulders, and he cut it in half, and he gave the beggar half of his robe. So he says, at night he dreamed about heaven. And in his dream, Jesus was walking around with half a robe on. And one of the angels came up and said, why do you have just half a robe? And Jesus says, well, it's because my good friend Martin gave me half this robe. If you do it unto one of the least... And there's lots of people in this world that are hard to like and love and care for and motivate and be around. But if you do it until one of the least of those, Jesus says, you've done it to me. And the wicked, the goats, motivated only for glory or themselves, said, well, if we know it was you to grant your favor, we would do it. Nobody likes a kiss-up. They sent me over to Fort Worth one time for a week. We had three people that were up to be branch manager. And they brought me out of California and asked me to spend a week there. And at the end of the week, picked the branch manager. So there was three of them. The first one killed himself in 60 seconds. Came up, grabbed my hand, the old hand over the hand, you know. I mean, and, oh, you're Ernie Powell. Oh, I've heard so much about you. You're a legend. And blah, blah, blah. And I thought to myself, well, you're out. Wonder what the other two are like. And he was out. Nobody likes a kiss-up. That's why I get out of the corporate world. But if you're in the corporate world, you see them all the time. God says, I don't like that either. Because you see, it's not real. What's the third thing we learn from this? If you want to make a parent happy, what do you do for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren? What do you do? If you make the kids happy, what do you do to the parents' heart? You see, one of the principles of church growth is make the kids happy in the Arlington church. Make the kids happy at Burton, and the parents will track along no matter what. Why do you think McDonald's makes zillions of dollars? Got good French fries. But it's those kids. And so the third lesson, not to get God's favor, but because we love Him so much, we want to take care of His children. And when we see one of God's children hungry, we're going to feed it. Now, some would say, man, this is a great parable. I like it. By the way, what other examples do we have of judgment in the New Testament? Rich young ruler came along, and Jesus says, what question did he ask? What must I do to be saved? Hey, wow. You know, and as Jim knows in selling, when a person asks a buying question, well, that's what you're looking for. So, man, you talk about a buying question. What do I need to do to be saved? Well, keep the commandments. And what was his reply? Well, I've done that since birth. Do you understand that that answer was a rhetorical answer? That's what the rich young ruler was hoping to hear. Yeah, keep the commandments. I've already done that. Oh, wow, then you are saved. But what was the next thing that Jesus said that really was the crux that showed where his heart was? Yeah, sell everything you got. Follow me. Let me tell you what was bothering the ruler. It was not financially that he was going to be devastated. That was not what bothered him. What bothered him was what was the Jewish thinking when you had a lot of money? Your favor. What's the Jewish thinking when you have no money? That's what bothered him. It wasn't losing his fortune. What bothered him was everybody. All of his friends would say, as they did to Job, "I don't know what you did. But boy, whatever sin you've done, God is dealing harshly with you." He could not take that. Throughout the four books, the Gospels, the judgment is based on how you interact with your fellow man. You'll find nothing where Jesus talks about the judgment is the basis of what law you keep. Now, this sounds like works. Sounds like, well, what I got to do is go find somebody today's hungry and you get a star. You know the old, I'll come to you in just a second. The old song, "Will There Be," is number 626 in your old hymnal. "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And I was growing up as an MV and, you know, 13, 14, figuring out I've got to go find some people to get them stars in my crown. We used to say at MV, you know, "How many people did you help this week?" And I had to go find little old lady across the street, see? So I helped. Man, you know, people meant well. But boy, you talk about people that had a checklist of what we were doing. Man, I helped somebody. Woohoo! Get to say one. See, now I had to go find some stars in my crowns. Tell you, what is the motivation? We cannot do that on our own. Yes, Robbie. Sorry. Pardon?
If you went and did that, you wouldn't be a sheep. Because when Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you did." I remember that. I went out and actually did that.
Yep.
By actually thinking, okay, I'm going to go do this in order for that, you wouldn't be the sheep.
Nope, absolutely. See? We cannot do this on our own power. It is not works. Because the power to go out and feed the hungry and love the unlovely and to do good with people comes from the relationship of Jesus Christ. And as you walk with Him and you talk with Him, and as you're walking and talking and you come up with somebody who says, "I need help," both of you stop. And you say, "Just a minute, Jesus. Why don't we feed this person? He's hurting." And then you go on your journey. You don't do it in to impress him. You don't do it because you're obligated. You do it because he's a child of the King. You do it because it's your nature. You do it because you love that person, because God loves me. You see, I'm not worthy of his love. Many times in my life, God must have said aloud, "What are you thinking?" But he sent right people in my life. He came in my life, stayed in my life, talked to me. And when I was unworthy, he was there. And so, as I know him better, and I see the unworthy in any length, any way, I don't do it to grant his favor. I don't do it because I'm obligated. I hate to do anything obligated. It becomes part of the right thing to do. And then it becomes part of you so much, when it's pointed out, you say, well, I didn't really realize that. Salvation is simple. Salvation comes because we know God and we want to do it. And the good news is, salvation is for us all. I take great pride in knowing one thing about my Heavenly Father, because I'm told that if I was the only person in the entire universe that was in rebellion, Christ would have came to this earth and would have went to Calvary for me. That's how important I am to God. And that's how important you are. And as we glimpse that, we've got to tell other people how important they are. Father in heaven, such a gracious God. It's interesting, among the most legalistic of people that ever lived in this world, that you chose to give them a parable about things that they wouldn't even consider. You see, the righteous of that day wouldn't have considered to feed any hungry person. Help us not to get caught up in our status, our stature, our beliefs, who we are. Help us to know you better, to walk with you. And when we see one of your children needing help, that our natural inclination is, I've got to help my brother. I've got to help my sister. My, how the message will go around the world when that begins to happen. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this class. Give us a good day today is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.